Amen. Well, it's a blessing to be here. We seem to have our storms over the weekend these days, and a little bit of a challenge to get here. And I understand there's another one predicted for next weekend, so we'll see what happens. I, too, want to reflect the tremendous blessings of the week out in Indiana, and was greatly blessed by being there. Well, there's so many things that flooded through my mind in this past week. Some of those men are just wonderful, godly teaching men that are gifted of God for that, and it's truly was a blessing to be there. But one of the things that I would like to speak about this morning, and as I got into the subject, I realized that it's probably a message that should be stretched out in a few, and we'll see how this will go. But there's so much that I discovered that I knew so little about. But the happenings in the past month have been nothing more than, I would say, earth-shattering to most of the world, or especially the news, the people who would follow or know the news, as we know that ISIS is on the warpath there and is committing atrocities there that are very, very new, seemingly to our age, even though that they were very common in medieval times and in the history of the Christian church. All at once we find ourselves in these last days thinking we are more civilized, thinking we have learned in the world how to be a little bit more humane one to another, yet we know these things tend to happen here and there in remote parts of the world. But to be so bold as to burn men alive and then broadcast that for the entire world to watch alive is very new to us. And like I say, the same would be true with beheading people with simply a knife, removing their heads from off of their bodies. This has been a incredible awakening, and I would say unnerving thing to the world this morning. And I see a couple of things happening that deeply concern me, and I'm concerned, and I will tell you up front here, is the attitude in which comes forth from our hearts in this matter. One of the things that I've, and the subject that I never studied before, is this concept of a just war. Now, I've heard about it from Calvinists and from evangelicals over the years, and even so, about, 15 years ago or 17, 18 years ago, when a couple of our brethren from the church there at Charity left us and embraced the Calvinistic doctrine, more of the an Augustinian doctrine, I would say, and we began to hear the matter of a just war. And like I said, even though I was opposed to that very strongly, had absolutely no interest in that, nevertheless, this whole thing is coming up again in our time, in our day today, and it's causing me to investigate what are they thinking, what is a just war. Now, the reason I say that is because of what ISIS has done. It is infuriating people all across the world, so much so that so-called Christians are volunteering to go and fight ISIS. They are laying their lives on the line. They are so mad or so infuriated or upset at what they're hearing and seeing on video clips of that they are volunteering to to get on an airplane and go over there and help take care of these extremists. Now I would say that the video clip of the Jordanian pilot there, what was his name, Moath al-Kasasbi, I think it was very moving to me too. It was like a little bit like our studies of Anabaptism in years gone by, and even that was maybe a bit worse because they would use green wood at times so that it would be a slow burn and be more painful, but I couldn't watch it. I watched it until the flames engulfed him as he was doused in gasoline or fuel of some kind, and that flame came in through there into his cage where he was bound in, and then I just had to turn away from it, and a few things that I don't like is to see men being killed, whether it's by gunshot or by things like this. I just do not like to see those things happen. It's just so repulsive to my being. But a just war. What is a just war, and what are these men saying? Well, let me explain it to you in simple terms. Is that through the years of my life, or most of the years of my life, being born in 1946 after World War II, there never was much of a just war theory afloat since that time. Now, when the people saw what Hitler was doing or found out what he was doing to the Christians, and in the name of Christianity, being a Lutheran himself and having pumped up the Lutherans in Germany to stand with him, we know that incredible atrocities were performed by him. And that seemed to generate somewhat of a just war theory that this madman has to be taken care of, and it seemed like many Christians did not have much of a problem to go and fight him and the Germans, and likewise the Japanese, who were also atrocious in their crimes, war crimes against humanity. But since that time when I was maybe about 17 years of age, the Vietnam War broke out, and the Korean War had been in between there, and that was also a bit questionable. But in Vietnam, the Christians did not consider that a just war and had no impetus or desire at all to go fight. They didn't know what the object was, really, that they're fighting for. There was no front line, and so they lost heart. And there were many, even who believed in war, deflected to Canada, you know, in order not to participate, and of course because they didn't see the point. But and then the same was true in Iraq, and even though they considered Saddam Hussein a possible madman like Hitler, and the report was out that he was using chemical warfare, and so, you know, people realized, yes, maybe this man has to be taken care of. But then the Afghanistan war was again kind of a pointless, no front line, just in retaliation for 9/11 to try to find Osama bin Laden and take care of him. And again, there was no point. But all at once, we find ourselves in a time when I see a reason for the just war theory to show its ugly head again throughout the Christian church. And I keep hearing it over and over again that now ISIS, something has to happen. ISIS must be stopped and so on. So I just want to speak that and to give encouragement this morning for the right attitude and the right heart in that. I would have to say, I'm not sure how all this will come out, but I want to take a look at Romans 13 and give it for what it is and what I believe it um, it's written for that our brother Paul, the apostle, writing to the Romans, gave that chapter. I'm glad it's there, and it has cleared up much confusion, I believe, for the Christian church over the years. For us, I would say it has helped us see clearly the two-kingdom theory that we talk about. That I would agree this morning very readily that ISIS does probably need to be dealt with. It is now extant or showing its ugly head in about 12 nations already. And, of course, plans are and high hopes are to bring it to the United States and begin to exercise their atrocities here against Christians and Jews and I suppose whatever they deem that needs to be stood against and executed or whatever. So that is one of the reasons I bring that up. We are not exempt from having to deal with this in a more personal way, but I think it is very good for us to look at the attitude this morning. Just war theory. Well, the just war theory originally was pretty much established by Augustine, theologian of the fourth century, and he's the one who came up with this whole concept, and it has, of course, Calvin made a big deal out of it likewise, and the Reformed people and the Lutherans, and finally against the Anabaptists, and it brought incredible chaos to Europe, and thousands of people died in the name of a just war because people wouldn't submit to the state church. Therefore, they thought it their right to bring this kind of punishment upon anyone who would not submit to that. All right, let me talk a little bit about it here. Just war theory is a doctrine, also referred to as a tradition of military ethics, studied by theologians, policymakers, and military leaders. The purpose of the doctrine is to ensure war is morally justifiable through a series of criteria. Lest I forget, we did hear in our men's seminar that the first man in the Christian church to ever take the role of a Christian soldier happened in about 170-some A.D. Between the time of Christ and 170 A.D., there never was, I understand, anyone taking the role of a soldier as a brother in the church. But it started with one then, and then slowly began to grow until, of course, you recognize when Constantine tried to unite church and state and baptized his entire army and justified them to serve as soldiers in that way. Purpose of the doctrine is to ensure war is morally justifiable through a series of criteria, also known as the right to go to war or the right conduct in war. It was given as kind of a last resort. You were supposed to do all you could do to negotiate between the enemies and try to work some kind of peace out. But if you weren't able to initiate that peace, then, of course, you were justified to finally and ultimately go to war with them and try to resolve it that way. Some of it had to do with the morality of going to war, and the other had to do with the morality of how you conduct yourself in war. What are you allowed to do to the enemy? How much, maybe torture or so on, that you are allowed to perform. Just war theory postulates that war, while very terrible, is not always the worst option. There may be responsibilities so important, atrocities which can be prevented, or outcomes so undesirable by the other side, I would assume, that they justify war. Well, let me talk a little bit about Augustine. He has given us much wrong doctrines or poisonous concepts, I would say, that have come down through the years and are very, very popular today and certainly in many circles of the evangelical church. But Augustine of Hippo, generally considered one of the greatest Christian theologians, was one of the first to assert that a Christian could be a soldier and serve God and country honorably. He claimed that while individuals should not resort immediately to violence, God had given the sword to government for good reason. Romans 13:4, and we would agree with that, because he did not see the two-kingdom theory. That is where that got him into trouble. Christians, as part of government, should not be ashamed to protect peace and punish wickedness. Augustine asserted that this was a personal philosophical stance. What is here required is not a bodily action, but an inward disposition, the sacred seat of virtue in the heart. Nonetheless, he asserted, peacefulness in the face of a grave wrong that could only be stopped by violence would be a sin. Defense of oneself or others could be a necessity, especially when authorized by a legitimate authority. Those who have waged war in obedience to the divine command, he considers that in Romans 13, I guess, or in conformity with his laws, have represented in their persons the public justice or wisdom of government, and in this capacity have put to death wicked men. Such persons have by no means violated the commandment, thou shalt not kill. And so that is how even the American Army and Navy have tried to persuade their soldiers over the years who had scruples in the midst of war and begin to pull back or wouldn't fight or wouldn't take a gun. They always say these kind of things, that the matter of the scripture saying thou shalt not kill does not apply to the situation when the government or the authorities call you to fight and to go to war. You're not responsible. It's their responsibility. All you need to do is serve as a citizen and be obedient to the government when they call you to go. To not go, of course, they made a big deal out of that, and how bad that was and how you were not an upright citizen. And they tried to intimidate you. They tried to do anything they could to get you to take that gun, obey the government, and do your duty to your country to execute wrath on them that do evil, I guess they would say. While not breaking down the conditions necessary for war to be just, Augustine nonetheless originated the very phrase itself in his work, The City of God. That's an article or a book that he wrote. But say they, the wise men will wage just wars, as if he would not all the rather lament the necessity of just wars if he remembers that he is a man, for if they were not just, he would not wage them, and would therefore be delivered from all wars. For the individual Christian under the rule of a government engaged in an immoral war, Augustine admonished that Christians, by divine edict, had no choice but to subject themselves to their political masters and should seek to ensure that they execute their war-fighting duty as justly as possible. Well, that's where a lot of it began, and Augustine was a highly respected church father in those years, and considered a good theologian. And when he came up with this, multitudes upon multitudes of people through the years have copied him, or I might say followed his teaching in this matter. But now I noticed something else that happened here of late that has been very, very interesting to me. the killing of the 21 Coptic Christians in Egypt here about 10 days ago. And once again, the boldly videotaping it and showing the whole world. 21 men lined up at the sand by the seashore with an ISIS man behind them holding a knife. And I, there again, I never wanted to see it or never investigated, but I understand that the video of them actually killing is available, and people have seen it and have documented that it is true. But the Coptic Church is not an unresistant church per se at all. They are more of an Orthodox church who would be similar to Greek Orthodox, maybe a Russian Orthodox, believe in icons and infant baptism and so on. And I have not investigated a lot of their beliefs, but as best that I can tell, they would be maybe a little more similar to a Catholic type church, and yet not Catholic, but it is the old church of Egypt, and considered the Coptic Christians or so on. But what has shocked us coming out of there is that the Coptic bishop says that the Egyptian church has been strengthened by Christian beheadings. They're saying to us, and this is very, very interesting, that when this happened, the Christians rejoiced in the streets of Egypt, in the fact that they had the privilege to die, and that this is not a sad, that you have, they actually blessed ISIS, and said that you have helped us get to heaven, and took a very bold, different view. Instead of first we heard that they were planning a major retaliation, and certainly they may, and there's probably groups of them that are planning to do that, but bishops and some of the people, actually common people on the streets, began to take a far more biblical view out of this. And I have some of the statements here that they have made. It said the five-minute video was entitled "A Message Signed with Blood to the Nation of the Cross," and the men identified as people of the cross. They are shown being marched to a beach, forced to kneel on the sand. And, of course, men standing behind them with a knife, and all of them were murdered. But the last words of those being killed was amazing. They seemed to kneel there in full submission to the matter, as the picture gives. When I saw the picture before any activity took place, it was an amazing picture, one that spoke to my own heart. The last words of some of those killed were, "Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ." And they even also, they thanked ISIS for also showing their testimony that they gave just before they were killed. Now there again, like I said, I didn't get to see all that. I've been busy here this past week being away and never checked out on that, what it was like. But I see something here that is right, something that is biblical. And something that I believe we want to maintain and lift up as being according to the Word of God and not lose in this time. Like I said, lest we rise up in this time with feelings against ISIS in a strong way and make strong statements concerning them, which is very easy for us to do. And I don't doubt for a minute that according to Romans chapter 13, that the other kingdom, the government, does have the right to go and deal with them. And it seems like it's probably true that if not somebody does, this will be a growing cancer that will continue to spread around the world. And right now, it seems like, it's amazing, this Jordanian pilot was actually a Muslim. Can you imagine? He was supposed to have memorized the Quran, and was a good law-abiding Muslim citizen in Jordan. But you know how it is. It's still like the old prophecy was given, his hand against every man and every man's hand against him. It seems like they are greatly enemies of each other and are killing each other as Muslims. And, of course, whether they are Sunnis or Shiites or, you know, or whether you are in the extremist camp or radicals and of the more common people, they don't seem to bat an eye killing their own people. But this bishop, Abul Tahir, was also praising the dedication of those killed. They suffered a holy death with prayers on their lips. He said they went to their deaths just like the early Christians, he said. Another bishop, I think this might have been a bishop out of England from this very church, he said these words. I think as Christians that... he's from the Coptic Orthodox Church of the United Kingdom, has said we must pray for and forgive Islamic State militants in the wake of the video purporting to show the beheading of 21 Egyptian Christians by a terrorist group. I think as Christians, that's our mandate. It's what we do. I don't see it as being difficult, he told Christianity Today. Of course it will sometimes go against what people want. But as Christians, we must forgive, he says. I will continue to advocate for people who are oppressed and to stand up for those who do not have a voice of their own. And when it comes to crimes perpetrated against us, there is only one way forward. This is broadcasted around the world too, pretty much. There's only one way forward, and that is to forgive. If we don't forgive what we have, what do we have? Retaliation, resentment, and anger. But no solution and no closure. So, I'm amazed at words that have come out of the mouth of some of these men in light of such incredible atrocities that have been committed against their people, rather than to rise up in retaliation and enter into, in Egypt, it would practically be a civil war. All right, just going through the scripture here a little bit here. I don't want to make this a long message, but like I say, I hear the burden of my heart. I fear that the whole matter of these atrocities and us having the privilege to view them on the internet so readily could generate an animosity against these people and stir feelings, and then hearing the just war concept again being lifted up by other Christians around us, that we could fall into an attitude that would not be scriptural and perhaps not even be as the Coptic bishops and some of the Christians on the street are exercising in Egypt, when maybe they have known these men or been related to them or whatever. This is very challenging to me. Now, I do want to read the scripture here in Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. And if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that do evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake, he says. For this cause, pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. A lot of people have twisted this scripture, of course, to mean something very different than what we interpreted at, but it's primarily those who do not understand that there are two kingdoms in this world. There is a kingdom of this world that is also ordained of God that fulfills this scripture. They are appointed, they are ministers of God to execute evil on them that wrath on them that do evil. And I believe that, and a lot of people don't know how to divide that from all the other scriptures that tell us to not resist evil and to accept suffering and accept death triumphantly, should something like that come our way. But I believe that we understand that there's a kingdom of God, a kingdom of the church, a kingdom of God's children, and then there's a kingdom of the nations, the kingdom of God that rules over the affairs of men, sets in power whom he will, and of course has appointed them to execute wrath on them that do evil. That is why we would actually believe, or I do, that capital punishment is a right thing. If a man commits a crime worthy of death, I believe we as Christians should do all we can to visit him and to preach the gospel to him and try to lead him to repentance and to salvation, but not to stop the execution. I do not believe that is in our place. God has appointed them to execute wrath on them that do evil. And if they don't, then evil will proliferate, evil will grow, evil will continue. Wherever there is no justice and there is no judgment upon carnal man, then crime and evil only goes rampant. And we have many, many examples of that in third world countries today, and have seen much of it also in our nation. If you take that minister away and take and try to convince the government that they should not execute wrath and they should not punish evildoers, then that will somehow strengthen in the minds of the people to commit more of it and get by. I would have to say one of the saddest things in our government is the fact that a man can go out with a submachine gun and kill 6-7 people and he doesn't get killed for it. He doesn't get killed for it. I believe the old saying in the law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, is still extant or is still in effect in that kingdom, in that world. And I don't think it's right that they can go out and kill 6, 7, 8, 9, 15 people and not have to suffer the same because of it. But that is not our job. That is not our business. That is not in our kingdom. Vengeance is mine, God says, I will repay. And as we look at it as Christians, we submit ourselves to whatever when it comes our way, and of course give the consequences of it up to God. But as I understand Romans 13, I know a lot of plain people around the nation have interceded and pleaded with governments not to give capital punishment, not to execute men who have raped and killed and murdered and plundered and done incredible atrocities and tried to get them exonerated and get them maybe only to have a sentence and maybe even lighten their sentence and upon conversion. But I would say that there is certainly appropriate for our President of the United States to pardon people like that. I would respect that and think it's right if there was a true repentance, a true confession, a true turning away from sin, that a president would have the right to pardon people. And I would think that to be right at times. But to try to get them away from having the law brought about upon them for the evil that they have done, I do not think we should interfere with that. It's the government, but it is the other kingdom. It is not the church. It is not the Christian kingdom. It is our kingdom to minister grace, to minister salvation, to minister, preach to them, pray with them, and forgive them. If they even don't repent and don't respond, then as the Coptic bishop is saying, it doesn't seem right. Retaliation gets anywhere. It just goes back and forth. And as you remember the history, those of you who have studied European history, on the 30 Years' War between the Protestants and the Catholics was so devastating upon Europe, and tens of thousands of people died in that 30 years, and nobody ever won. A given village was many times overrun by the Catholics, and it was overrun by the Protestants, and it was overrun by the Catholics. We know of Anabaptists who have ultimately in their older years or latter middle years, I would say, immigrated to the United States, had a mill, and the mill was burned down three times. And he would rebuild the thing after one group would come through and burn his mill down, and he would build it up again. Then the other group would come through and burn his mill down. Three times he built it and finally gave up and immigrated to the United States because he said there's just no way he can go forward with a situation like that. But nobody ever won the war. They finally just quit, if you read that history. And so much of that was just retaliation and animosity and you know, back and forth and not really accomplishing anything. I wanted to read yet, this was alluded to at the seminar last week too, just in passing, one of the brethren made a quick point of it, but I have preached on this and it's been quite a few years, as scripture in John chapter 18, when Jesus was betrayed and Simon Peter had a sword and of course brought it down upon Malchus's, I think, aiming for his head, but cut off his ear, and Jesus picked up the ear and healed it, and then he said these words in chapter 18, verse 11. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword unto its sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band of the captains and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. And I really believe, like was said at the seminar, that that was an object lesson, or that was when the sword was put into the sheath for good, for the Christian church, for the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of the church, and for God's children. They were to put up that sword into its sheath, and it's very interesting. You know, he needed that sword. He said they had two swords, and he said, Jesus, I told him that that's enough. And it was for this object lesson to take place, and never again were those swords pulled. Even though they went down to the judgment hall, Christ was judged, Pilate knew he was innocent, and not anybody ever lifted up of the disciples or the larger group of disciples ever pulled the sword out in defense of Jesus Christ. He said, this is his cup, the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? And that teaching transferred to the early church, to the Waldensians, to the Donatists, to the Anabaptists, to many of the Mennonite, Amish, and Brethren Hutterite people through the years, that I've greatly appreciated. They have refused to pull that sword in light of major difficulty, but have left that sword in its sheath or never had it, and rather chose to drink the cup that God allowed them to drink and not to retaliate. And so that's my encouragement. As this whole ISIS thing, I don't know how bad it's going to get. I don't know how bad this thing's going to heat up. But it's possible it could get quite severe. There could be many other video clips given of atrocities like that, or it may even come closer home eventually in a given number of years. I don't know what's going to happen. it seems to be spreading. There are even Christians, I understand, or not, I shouldn't say Christians, but even teenagers, I understand, older teenagers and young men who are trying to escape the United States to go over and help them and are wanting to fight with them and stand for their cause. And so, like I say, I don't know what is going to transpire. I don't know what will take place. But I do believe that it's possible that this is something that we must face. This is something that confronts us. And the question is, will we take that non-resistant stand and believe in not bringing retaliation, not allowing that hatred to come up in our hearts to where we make bold statements of what should happen and somebody needs to go over there and take care of them? Yes, we agree that somebody probably needs to, but it's not us. It's not God's people. It's not the Christian church. If God wants to use the powers that be, according to Romans chapter 13, and execute wrath upon them and bring that into order, that's fine. And if he doesn't, and we have to die like the Coptics did on the seashore, or as the Jordanian pilot in the cage, being burned alive again, which was very, very common in our history, that men were burned alive for their faith, then we want to accept that rather than to fight back, rather than to retaliate, rather than to take up arms and enter into the conflict. May I yet read from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Verse 38, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor, and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I think there's another story out somewhere in the blogs or on the internet of a mother that was asked what she would do if she would meet these men outside of her home on the street. And I think her comment was that she would invite them into her house. And I'm not sure what all she was planning to do, maybe give them a meal or to treat them kindly. But I thought once again that a right attitude is coming forth here. And like I say, I wonder where all this is coming from. Some of this is not a people who are known to be non-resistant and to believe the Sermon on the Mount literally. But could it be that God in His Spirit is breathing upon the people, and that in spite of how they have believed in the past, and the Coptics have had a lot of battles there, and a lot of fighting, I think, back and forth, that God is bringing a conviction again of the truth of God's Word and letting it arise in the midst of even these groups and these people and individuals are rising up and speaking what the Bible teaches. What a thrill, what a blessing it is if that's really what is happening, and it appears like it certainly is to a degree. And then for these men to die, and I don't know what all takes place, but they were captured some weeks before and had an opportunity to prepare their hearts, and then to cry out the name of the Lord Jesus Christ before they die. What a blessing, even though we don't know all the rest of their lives, whether they're truly born again or not, but to take death in this way, in such an honorable way, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is for us who have believed these words throughout the years, throughout our generations, for a number of us who were brought up this way, taught these things from our youth, and to see this worked out right before our eyes. I think that is a blessing. So I just want to close with that. And shall we just bow our heads for a word of prayer? Our loving Father, we thank you for your word. It is truly the word of God. You have said that vengeance is yours. You will repay. We are to love our enemies. We are to do good to them that despitefully use us and persecute us. We are not to retaliate. We are not to hate our enemy. We are to love them and to do good to them. And I pray, dear God, that you would put that spirit within us and help us in the midst of these things that we hear of today and see that are happening in our very time. And even though it is not close home yet, here in the United States, much of it, even though there are some things happening that are very difficult also. But we pray that even should it come by their desire to infiltrate the United States and bring these things here, Lord, we pray, should it ever come to us, that we would submit to it and not become angry and not become have the wrong attitude. So I thank you for these men, whoever they were, that have this right attitude and are giving this right counsel. And I pray their number would increase and that the true teachings of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit would even bring revival in the midst of the Coptic Church, in the midst of evangelicals or other Protestant people who perhaps have not believed that way, that these convictions would arise and be fanned in their hearts again to believe what Jesus taught, to believe what the Scripture teaches us. Put the sword in its sheath, never to pull it out again in self-defense. I thank God for the apostles that none have ever done that, but all took their death except John, who had a natural death, and took it triumphantly rather than to resist with the sword. And the example, first of all, of you, Lord, when you died, and then of them when they died, and of the early church, we thank you for that. Do bless our fellowship this afternoon. Bless the children in their little program that they have to give. And as we fellowship together, may we learn one of another. The children have a great message for us many times, and we thank you for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we'll just take a moment here. Somebody else want to say something? Give a testimony to the message. Raise your hand. We'll take a few moments up here, Brother Galen.
This is incredible that this is what you spoke about this morning, or this afternoon, because this morning, without the service, I went over to see my dad, and what did they have on the closed circuit TV but the main service there at Landis Homes, and guess what the preacher was talking about? The same thing. He had a little bit more stomach than either you or I might have. He did look at the video of the actual killing. He said he was prepared to turn it off at any point, but he did look at it. And he made a couple comments. He said, one, that they were calling out to Jesus specifically. They were singing. But the other thing he said also, he said he didn't see what he expected to see, meaning fear on their faces.
That's
they
right.
had peace.
That's right.
And I just thought that was an incredible testimony.
Yes.
Also, the way that this has impacted the larger international community, even in Egypt, apparently they've had 7 days of formally declared national mourning as a result of this. And lastly, the comments about forgiveness from the is it Archbishop or Bishop there in England. I can't help but think about Nickel Mines and that situation some years ago. That, you know, it was all done here in our backyard with people we knew or knew how they were thought. But the thing that reached out to the world at large was that they forgave.
Yeah.
And they didn't hold it against the killer.
Amen. Thank you for that. Anyone else? Over there, the James Meyer.
I just want to say amen to the service here this morning. I was just really blessed. Each one that shared. Just want to thank you, Brother Mose, for taking a very relevant subject. And a very current event and bringing it alive in a real biblical way so we can have a right biblical attitude toward that. Thank you. And also, even though our service was delayed by the storm, I was very blessed to be here this morning.
Praise God.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.